today's message is going to be on final judgment. And so what we're going to be looking at is Revelation chapter 15 and 16. Actually, the final judgment spans from chapter 15 all the way up to chapter 20. What's 15 and 16? 15 is the heavenly scene. Chapter 16 is a sketch of what's going to happen in the next 3.5 years. 17 will be religious Babylon's final judgment. Chapter 18, political Babylon's judgment. 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and then the final judgment of those of Satan as he's cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And so we're going to be seeing that, not all of that, just chapter 15 and 16 today. And we've been walking through the book of Revelation, and hopefully it's been helpful in your understanding of the things that are described here in this book. We have been going through the book of Revelation, and so take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, we're going to be looking at part of chapter 15 and chapter 16. They kind of go together. One is the heavenly scene, the other one is what happens here on earth. And so we'll be looking at these passages here. As you know, our world is careening probably at hyperspeed toward global economics as well as global governance. Though this shouldn't surprise you. I hope you're not surprised by it. You should not be, because let me just give you a little history just in our country alone. This is not within the world, but within our own country alone. This happened on February 17th, 1950. So that was 70 years ago. James Warburg made this statement to the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. He wanted to make it very clear. This is back in 1950. He says, "We shall have world government, whether you like it or not, by conquest or by consent." That was James Warburg, February 17, 1950. 22 years later, this is on May 18th, 1972, Roy Ash, who was the director of Office of Management and Budget, he was speaking on the coming world government. He declared this: "Within 2 decades, the institutional framework for the world economic community will be in place, and aspects of individual sovereignty will be given over to a supernatural authority." So, I mean, they saw this coming, and they were planning for it. A decade. So we got to move forward, because he was saying that's going to happen within 2 decades. Well, 2 decades later, this was on June 1991 at the Bilderberger meeting in Blanden, Germany. Henry Kissinger, remember Henry? This is what he said. He says, "It would have been impossible for us to develop a plan for the world if we had been subject to the lights of publicity during those years." In other words, we did this in secret. We did this behind the scenes. "But the world is now more sophisticated and prepared to march toward a world government." Henry Kissinger, June 1991. Well, you know, it's not there. So the plan for globalism, if we see it, it's been unfolding for decades and decades globally, but also even within our own country. Shortly after Henry Kissinger made that address in 1998, Bill Clinton, in his State of the Union address, said this: "Rarely have Americans lived through so much change in so many ways in so short a time. Quietly, but with gathering force, the ground has shifted beneath our feet as we have moved into an information age," which we knew that, "a global economy, and truly a new world." And so today what we're seeing is the last stage of the plan is underway, as we see things changing here and globally. You remember Roy Ash, he said this in 1972, you know, it's a two-part thing. The first one is Two Decades, the Institutional Framework for World Economy and Global Governance Will Be in Place. And the second part is this, Aspects of Individual Sovereignty, in other words, individual national sovereignty, will be given over to a supranational authority. And so this is what we're seeing moving in that direction. We're not there yet, but, you know, it's moving in that direction. So we shouldn't be surprised. They've told us. They've been telling us in our country since even before 1950. I just started in 1950. There are two types of world global rule that's coming. Two types. One is by God and the other one is by man. The one by God, of course, is going to become when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come, and he's going to be here. He's going to rule for a millennium, for 1,000 years here on the planet Earth. And that rule, when he does that, of course, will be in righteousness and in judgment. And we're going to talk about that. When we get to Revelation chapter 20, it actually starts talking about that. So we'll talk about that when we get to Revelation chapter 20. The other kind of world global government is going to be by man. Revelation talks about this as well, and that's what we're careening toward at this point. But it's a world governance or government that is going to be in rebellion against God. And so we're going to see it. He talks about it in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. It'll be more clear what that government looks like. Fascinating. I have some of the stuff we'll talk about when we get to chapter 17. We're going to get snapshots today, actually happening today, that are documented. And we'll talk about that, how we see snapshots of this rebellion already unfolding. And so that's going to come next week and the following week after that. But as we're looking today, chapter 15, chapter 16, the rebellion is already full blown. Remember this, we're talking about the tribulation period since chapter 6 all the way up till chapter 19. It's talking about this 7-year period. We've covered 3.5 years. And so when we're here at chapter 15 and following, we're looking at the latter 3.5 years of this tribulation period. It's interesting, 2 Thessalonians, when it's talking about this, it's speaking of this period. He calls it the apostasy. In fact, I'll just quote it. You don't have to turn there. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that in that day there shall not come, except there come a falling away first," or I'm going to give you the Greek word behind it, "the rebellion first," or "the apostasy first." And so, in other words, that period is coming where there's going to be global rebellion or global apostasy, moving away from God, and that's that tribulation period which is ahead. So Revelation chapter 15 and 16 is going to talk about the final judgment. There's already been, you know, we sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, and now we're going to get to the bowl judgments. And why I titled this message Final Judgment, because it outlines the last 3.5 years of this final judgment as it unfolds. And so it's described in several ways. Now listen, this has not come by surprise. We know in Scripture we've been told about it. So everybody in the world who's ever had the Bible, in the Old Testament it talks something of this, as well as in the New Testament it talks of this. So it's not like God has not ever warned anybody. I mean, he's shared that. He's told us that's going to take place. And then when he had the Apostle John write here the book of Revelation, you know, everybody who has that and can read it, in detail, we are told, we are warned over and over and over again. It's almost like what Israel does, you know, when bombing a civilian target that the terrorists are hiding behind. You know, they go in the basement or whatever, hold the people captive. They send a missile out to that building with low-yield explosives. It's called the knock. And it explodes on the top of the building, and it's like a knock. You have 15 minutes because that building now was going to be leveled. And the people, when they have the knock, they flow out of the building and they run like crazy, so that when that building is leveled with the terrorists or whatever is in there, you know, civilians can be saved. It's like a warning. Netanyahu was talking about that not too long ago on CPAC. As the Bible warns us. And during the tribulation, then he even gives more warnings. He sends out 144,000 witnesses, and they go out globally, warning the people and telling them to come to faith in Christ. And then he has the two witnesses during that period of time. And the two witnesses go ahead, and they go head-to-head with the Antichrist, but also the world can see this, warning after warning after warning. And then finally, just before we get to this last, you know, period, last 3.5 years, he sends three angels that the world can hear. Warning, don't take that mark. You know, place your trust in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's warning. It just makes it clear. God does not want anybody to perish. He had men harden their hearts, and they say, no, no way. So within this framework, this is what we're coming here. This is the final part where this destruction is going to come. Notice chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 1. Notice what it says here. And I saw another sign in heaven. You ever stop when you read this? Sign. Then I saw another sign. In other words, there's something that's indicating, warning the people. When you have a sign, you know, the rapture comes without a sign. It's just going to happen. But this event, this last thing, is going to come with a sign. And he uses a very interesting word, he says before. It's another sign. So my question is, well, what are the other signs? Because if there's one, there's others. Just go back to chapter 12 just for a second. You'll find the first. There's three signs. You'll find the first sign here. It says, and there appeared a great wonder. Now that word wonder, you can translate this exact same Greek word, sign. There appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. You know, and then we find this woman is the one that gave forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's the nation of Israel, and then they flee into the wilderness. That should be a sign to the people during the tribulation period. When you see Israel and you understand they're fleeing in the wilderness, sign number one, the last part's coming. Look at verse 3. There appeared another wonder, or sign, same Greek word, sign, in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. You know, and he brings the angels down to the earth, and this one that was cast from heaven down to this earth. And you know what happens when he does that? He actually takes over the Antichrist, and literally he does. It should be a sign. You know, folks, when you see this Antichrist rising up and say, take the mark, these people better really get concerned. God doesn't want anybody to be mistaken in any way, shape, or form. Chapter 15 again. This is the heavenly scene. And he says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And so now the wrath of God is about ready to be poured out on this world. And literally, these are unique compared to the others, because some of those were partial kind of things. This is total destruction. When these things happen, it's going to be awful. In fact, when people read through the plagues that actually take place in chapter 16, they say, well, this has to happen in very quick series and a very short period at the end of the tribulation, because it's so absolutely devastating. Well, you know, that's one view. So some want it right at the very end. I think it's still going to take place, because you got Armageddon is one of those things. It takes a while now for the Euphrates River to dry up. It takes a while for the armies to march and to be gathered into other things. I think it's 3.5 years. And so there's things that we do not know, but I suspect that that's going to be that whole 3.5 year period when we go through this, he will be describing it. So in chapter 15, verse 1, we find the angels in heaven staging. It's like going to war. You know, you stage everything, you get it ready to go. Go to chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, these are the same seven angels that were in chapter 15, verse 1, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So chapter 15 is the staging area in heaven. Chapter 16, they're going to go and they literally start pouring these things out, and the wrath starts being poured out supernaturally on the planet Earth. Awful things take place. Go back to chapter 15, because you're going to see another little scene in the heavenly places, because you're seeing when this staging takes place and the saints begin to recognize that justice is finally going to fall and God's righteousness is going to be revealed. We see this here in verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of names, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sang two songs. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all the nations have come and worshiped before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. In other words, they're just praising God and they're thanking him. You are just in this judgment you are bringing upon the earth. Men have been doing vile things, but justice. And they're just so grateful for the justice that is going to be poured out on the earth. Well, let's get to these plagues. So I want you to, because we only have so much time here, I want to get to chapter 16, because the results of this heavenly staging now really starts affecting and impacting the earth. And we see the earth ripe for judgment, overflowing with wickedness and rebellion. And the time finally has come. And verse 1, chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. So as we see this first angel as it's going forth, he pours out this vial, and it literally is, King James has a noisome and grievous sores. In other words, festering, painful ulcers. So can you imagine, this ulcer comes in, it keeps on festering, and it doesn't heal, and that's the noisome part, keeps on festering, and it's extremely painful, almost like it's malignant. And so it's this incurable ulcer that is extremely painful. And I find it fascinating that it falls only upon the people that have the mark of the beast. So God is established. Listen, I warned you. Did I not tell you? Don't take the mark. I mean, the angels are screaming it in the heavenly places. Don't take the mark. And the ones that did it, now they're being afflicted with this festering ulcers that are incurable, that are extremely painful because of their disobedience against God. Well, that's not all that takes place, because you've got to remember, this is not a partial judgment. This is the final judgment. There, when this is done, the earth is going to be refashioned. We find the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and all the enemies of God will be destroyed. So understand, this is not a nice passage. So when we get to verse 3, notice it says this, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. I want you to imagine with me just for a few minutes what happens when the sea, how it becomes so absolutely polluted, like blood, thick, and every creature that is in the sea dies. I don't know if you ever had a goldfish, you know, that dies and it floats up to the top. And so, then you have all the other creatures that are floating up to the surface, and then they start rotting on the surface. Can you imagine what that would do just with the stench that would come from the ocean as well? And billions of sea life that literally dies. And the sea is poisoned. And not only that, now it's affecting the food chain. So those that are dependent on the food, it's going to start affecting, because transportation by seas are going to be more difficult because of the seas have been changed. It's going to change the system of just the weather. I mean, the oceans are so important. Now, global weather is going to be affected by this. And so just so many things are going to start taking place when this one thing takes place with the second bowl judgment. I want you to see the third that takes place. Verse 4 says, "And the angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." Now this is more serious, because this is the water supply. Now, if you took the mark, you have a festering sore that needs to be washed and cleansed. And so now all the rivers and the fountains, you know, your wells, all of a sudden now those waters now are polluted. And so it's, anybody like taking baths? Imagine having this cruddy, polluted water pouring out on you. I mean, how many of you would like something like that? It seems as though that it's filterable. Because as he goes and he begins to talk about it, he says this, verse 5, I'm going to say, "And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art right." Now the angel is declaring, this is righteous. Now God is doing a righteous thing, even though men are going to be affected globally on this. "I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." So in other words, they're drinking this. So in other words, they're able to filter it, but it's probably, when you ever travel overseas and some of the countries overseas, you know, the water source doesn't exactly taste as good as what comes here. And can you imagine it being corrupted in this way? I mean, it's putrid water, but you're drinking it because you need to get it, even though you filter as much as you can out of it. Oozing sores and difficulty. Now, oxygen levels are changing on our planet because of the oceans being affected. I mean, this is not a very nice thing that is taking place. And we find in verse 7, even another voice speaks out of the altar, and it says, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Just confirmation. The angelic beings have seen the corruption and rebellion of mankind, and they're saying, it's about time. Then we come to the fourth bowl. You can see the fourth bowl here in verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Several things we see here. The sun, remember, because of all the pollution that was happening before, a third of the sun, probably because of stuff that was thrown up into the air, affected the sunlight and the starlight and the moonlight by a third. Now, when we're getting into here, think about it. You have the seas that are polluted. We find it's affecting the weather patterns, and now heat becomes so absolutely unbearable. I mean, we were talking about temperatures of 128 degrees out in California not too long ago in the desert area, and that's where it happened. Can you imagine this happening globally? Now think what happens when you start having heat and heat globally, and perhaps you almost get like a greenhouse effect when you start having, you know, the stuff from all the devastation from the meteorites or whatever is hitting the earth and causing the dust to get in, it's going to affect the whole globe. Heat does something to ice, causes ice to melt. You know, you start taking the ice, you know, from Greenland, and you take the ice from the Antarctic, you know, they, you know, with all the discussion on global warming, they say if all that melts, we already know how much water that's going to produce. They're saying it will cause the seas to rise about 200 feet. So I don't know if it's going to have enough time to do all that melting, but extreme heat, and you can think of this happening globally, we can start thinking of the death that is just going to start taking place as a result of the intensity that is going to be coming on top of this. You know, the people, they got the sores, you know, lack of water, difficulty bathing, and we're finding one of three things that actually takes place. Right here in verse 19 is the first of three. It says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they continue, it says, and blasphemed the name of God. The people aren't repentant. They're not saying, well, wait a minute, you know, we didn't make a mistake. No, they continue to blaspheme God. Verse 11, second blaspheme. And blasphemed the God of heaven. And you can see the other one that is in verse 21, right in the middle of verse 21. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues. And so, I mean, it's a horrific period of time. This is the final judgment that is being poured out on rebellious men because they have turned their back on God and they wanted to have their own way. And God says, I had enough. You've been murdering my saints. You have been snubbing your nose at me, your creator, the one who has made you, the one who has given you life itself. And you say, no way, I'll have nothing to do with this. The fifth bowl judgment is found in verse 10. It says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue for pain. So this one seems to be more strategically placed wherever the seat of the Antichrist is in the world. You know, that part then becomes total darkness. And so not only are they having... You ever try to go around and you don't have light? It gets difficult, you know, to do all the things that you have to do and plus all the pain that they have. And so they're blaspheming God and they have the sores and they're not repenting of their deeds. And it seems to be just upon that leadership in a very specific area, this darkness and this torment that comes with it and fear, no doubt, that comes with it. With this, we're finding that the kingdom of the Antichrist, this new global government that he wants, as we're approaching the end of this period of time, it's falling apart. I mean, his leadership that he was promising the world isn't working out the way that they said it was, and people are angry. And, you know, when you take away food and you take away, people get angry. Which leads to this next, and it's a twofold thing. The Euphrates River dries up, of course, because of the heat. But also, the armies of the world are now gathering together. So notice what happens here. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now it was just easier for the kings of the east now to maneuver, to cross over that great river Euphrates, and no doubt it probably even affected the Tigris as well, so that they're going to be able to easily get up into that particular area. And then there's this demonic deception that starts taking place along with this. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that unholy triunity that's there. And so out of the Antichrist, out of the false prophet, out of Satan, comes forth these demonic beings. For in verse 14 describes what they're like. It says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. So there's going to be all kinds of supernatural things now that are going to start taking place, deceiving even more and hardening the hearts of the people that are in rebellion. And it says, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Well, it's the battle. This is Armageddon. And it seems to be a series of conflicts that are leading up. It's not just one battle. It seems to be this whole warfare that starts breaking out and moving toward one thing. And behold, God says this to the believers that are there that have not taken the mark, that he's telling them the end is so close. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In other words, you guys who haven't taken the mark, it's close. Don't give up yet. I know it's going to get difficult. I mean, the world, you think it's bad, it's going to get worse, but it's okay. I'm coming. And he gathered them together to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so the world is gathering together in Armageddon, perhaps to fight each other, but eventually they're going to be fighting God himself, or thinking they're going to fight him. How do you fight God? You really don't. Which leads us to the seventh plague. It says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there come a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. This is it. This is the end. Remember, this is the thumbnail sketch of the things that are going to happen on the planet. He's going to go back and he's going to tell us about Babylon. He's going to tell us about commercial Babylon. He's going to tell us about the Lord coming back. This thumbnail sketch of everything that's going on. And he says this, verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. In other words, the whole world starts shaking. So great the islands disappear. New Zealand is not a good place to hide. It'll disappear in those days. He says, verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Can you imagine how severe and shaking and how this will just devastate the world at this point? He tells us what happens. I believe it will be in Jerusalem. Because he says in verse 21, he says, there fell among men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail and the plague that was thereof. In other words, and so this hailstones are going to come out too. The biggest hailstone that ever fell that was recorded is 2 pounds. Now, I don't think I'd like to be hit with a 2-pound hailstone, you know, that comes out of heaven. That's the largest ever recorded in history. These are a little bit larger when you're talking a talent. Some suggest a talent would be 200 pounds. And so that's coming down. And I want you to go back to verse 19. Says, and the great city was divided into 3 parts. I believe that's Jerusalem, because it describes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. You know, there's going to be a dividing that's going to take place. It seems to describe something that happens in the book of Zechariah as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Because remember, this is the end. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and cleans up. And he's going to establish his rule. Chapter 19 starts taking place. He says, and that great city was divided into 3 parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon, which is another one of the cities, or perhaps the global community that's there, that great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and that whole global system collapses and is done. Not a very pretty picture. I recognize, tough pill to swallow. I when I go through this, it is quite a challenge for us to go through this. But I want you to remember, God tells us this for a purpose, and he tells it for those during this period of time also. Number one, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be there. You will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. All the more reason. I have no idea. If people really understand and start putting the pieces together and beginning to see how God has supernaturally worked, even with the prophetic things that are taking place even in our day, I would think they'd want to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize these things. And yet we find how men, even with much more things happening described in the book here, they harden their hearts against the Lord Jesus Christ. The warning number one: if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day. Don't wait to get into that tribulation period. In fact, some people say, well, I'll wait, I'll get into the tribulation. People get saved during the tribulation period. And that's true, people do. But he also says those that have rejected the truth and those that are on this side saying, I'm not going to trust that, I'll wait until I get there. You've already rejected the truth. God says he's going to give you a strong delusion that you will not believe the truth. You already rejected it. He says, that's it. It's going to be the others that haven't heard. They're going to have that opportunity. And then even then, who wants to hang out in that tribulation period? And you know what's going to happen to you? You're probably going to get died. You're going to get decapitated. I like my head. I like to go up intact. I mean, it's not going to be a nice thing. I mean, it's not the first time that people have been killed for their faith. It happened globally even in our day. It's going to happen in this when the saints professing their faith in Christ, they're going to die. Today is the day of salvation. And as you hear the word of God, harden not your heart. Listen, God is giving us warning because he does not want any man to perish. He wants all men to come, and he's going to rule. Let me tell you, there will be a rule. I'm looking forward to a rule of righteousness and a rule of justice. How many want that? And it will be with God himself, his son, Jesus Christ, ruling on the throne. And he is going to be ruling. And it's going to be a wonderful time. He's promised that's coming. But not the global thing that is mentioned here. That men, when men get involved, do we not always mess it up? One day a good thing is coming. And the best thing that's offered is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I'm talking to a Sunday crowd, but also there's people online. If you haven't placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day. Call upon him, because he is the one, our Maker, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Place your trust in him. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, again, as we continue to just give you thanks.